Well, let's turn again in God's word to Colossians, and we're going to read in Colossians chapter 3 and the first 17 verses of Colossians chapter 3. There's a whole section really on how the gospel transforms us individually and as a church and makes Christ visible in the way that we live and react and behave towards one another. And that we are to be not just passive observers of God's work in us, but we are to be active in this. That we are to be people who are actively putting to death sin and actively living in reflection of Christ. This is all because of the gospel, of course. Verse 1 reminds us. Colossians 3, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Well, Colossians chapter 3 is one of these rich and deep passages that you could spend many, many weeks, maybe months, going through almost word by word, but I'll let Dav do that over whenever he decides to preach on Colossians. But I just want to focus particularly on one aspect of this, one verse of this, and it's particularly verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And the reason I want to pick up on that is not because of something in the church here, because I don't know you, but particularly in terms of where the culture that we live in is headed in the present, and a culture that can creep into the church very subtly, but a very dangerous part of the culture in which we live at present. And it's this whole idea of people cancelling one another, being unforgiving towards one another. In recent days, we've seen this in the news, and without commenting on anything that's been going on in the news, but there's this idea that we can judge someone not knowing the facts, that we can reject and even mock someone without knowing anything about them, really, but that we can pick up on someone's character as we know it and completely cancel them forever. And it's gone on a lot in the last few years in terms of people who have said something on social media and things like that in 10 years, 15 years before And somebody's looked back and then they've picked up on it. Immediately it's exploding into the world news. And they're cancelled. It's said specifically they'll never be forgiven. They lose jobs, homes, families sometimes, and just humiliated in front of the world. And that kind of culture can so easily creep in unawares among God's people, even into marriages, relationships, into work lives, home lives, social lives. And I've seen it so many times in recent months, within churches, within homes, marriages, falling apart, divisions within churches, because a refusal to forgive. Forgiveness is really at the heart of all that we are about as God's people. It goes to the heart of who we are as Christians. It goes to the heart of our relationships within the church. Somebody recently said, if you've never been hurt or sinned against by someone else in the church, simply you haven't lived long enough. The reality is that throughout life, in marriages, there must be daily forgiveness. In church life, daily forgiveness. In social lives and work lives, there must be this attitude of, I'm going to put to death this old spirit of unforgiveness, of cancellation, of hatred, of if you sin against me, then I will never love you or forgive you. But I'm allowed to sin against you and you must forgive me. We must put to death all of these things. We must create within our own heart and our own churches and social and interactive lives this real belief that I must be, especially as God's child, I must be a forgiving person. Why? Because I'm a forgiven person. If we forget how much God has forgiven us, we will never be a forgiving people. And that, I think, is so often what is happening in social interactions among God's people. I'm not a gardener at all. In fact, I'm probably the most inept gardener without knowing you in the building tonight. In fact, the only flowers I've successfully grown are those found on weeds. And I'm very good at that. And I've often tried to convince myself that the flowers on weeds are just as nice as the flowers on proper plants. But of course, it's not true. I've even Googled, can I buy a seed that will grow up and kill all the weeds in my garden? And as so far, I've not been able to find one. Well, we live in this world that is full of the weeds of evil and sin and social destruction and cancel culture and hatred for even other cultures and other people groups. And there's this horrible atmosphere so often within communities of constant hatred. And where I live in Gabalva in Cardiff, there's the Gabalva Facebook page. And I dread going on it because it's just people saying, oh, the young people of our state, they're awful. And then there are other people, oh, the older people, they drive too slow. Well, they're supposed to drive slow now, aren't they? 20 miles an hour and all. But and it's just this constant bickering on this, I can't go on it. It's this culture of finding fault, disliking others, finding out if I can undermine them. This is the heart of sin. It's all about, I have a right to be respected. I have a right to, everybody must drive at my speed. Everybody must respect me. I am in control. Everybody must listen to me. And if everybody listened to me, then we'd live in a great culture and society. But we live in a world full of weeds, where all of us, without exception, have deeply fallen from God, sinful and desiring our own way to treat ourselves as gods and pushing everyone else down. But there is a seed, isn't there, that has grown and been buried in the ground that can eradicate all of these weeds and bring to life a new vibrancy, a new color in our world, a new culture within our churches of beauty and the fruits of the Spirit. And this seed, of course, often spoken of as a seed, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was buried into the ground, and 1 Corinthians 15 describes him as rising again like a new plant, a seed who's flourishing. And it's Christ who not only can eradicate this evil and this sinful selfishness of our world and of ourselves, but he's also one who cultivates within his people the fruits of the Spirit, so that we are a people of love, people of joy, people of peace and patience and kindness, people of goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Only Christ can do that. And so in order to move towards people who sin against us, whether that's in the church or at home or wherever we are, in order to move towards people who sin against us, we need to grasp the work that Christ has done in us. We need to grasp how deeply he has forgiven us. This is the point of Colossians 3, when it says, "Forgive others as the Lord forgave you." You must start there, because our forgiveness is the root of our forgivingness, the ways in which we forgive others. So let's pause for a moment, and I know that most of us are aware of this, but of how deeply we have been forgiven. How much mercy God has shown to us in order to forgive and to save us. Each one of us, of course, is born in sin. We're shaped in iniquity. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? We've had a few babies born recently in our church, and to look at that cute baby in the pram, say there is within that babe a nature of evil, a hatred of God, and that unless that God intervenes in their life, they will grow up to be idolaters, haters of God, despisers of their own parents. There is even within them at that early age a nature of rebellion. And it doesn't take long, does it, to see that nature grow up in the way disobedient to parents, dishonoring the Lord in a manner of life. And whatever it may be, the ugly fruits of sin become quickly evident in the lives of each one of us. We can look back, bringing up my own children now, I'm like, it's so hard bringing up children. My parents had it so easy with me. My sister was tough, but my parents must have had an easy. And I went there for lunch today, didn't I? My parents, they're saying, oh, it's hard to be a parent, and our children are like this, and they bicker like this. And like, now you know. Now you know what it was like with you. And I was like, really? I had no sense of that. But looking back, you can see, can't you, the discipline that was necessary, the challenges, the rebukes, the control, the separation, the fighting between brother and sister, the arguments. You can see even in young children the fruits of the sinful nature. Evil, of course, is not only just personal to us, it's a global reality. Some cultures look down on other cultures, forgetting that just as I look, may say my children are more evil than I was, which is simply not true. And we might look at another culture and say that's more evil than ours, and it's simply not true. That this is a global reality. Every child of every culture, of every background, of every walk of life has the very same nature of evil and sin and rebellion against God within. But do you remember that time, if you're a Christian tonight, do you remember that time by God's grace, when God spoke to you? He showed you just how evil you were. I remember 6 o'clock, Armine Road Gospel Hall. I was only young child, sitting in a gospel service in an evening just like this. I have no idea what was said. I can't remember the preacher. But I remember coming away going, I am a sinner. I think I was only 6 or 7 years old. I am a sinner before God. I need Christ as my Savior. I was talking to my mum this afternoon and saying, do you remember that night traveling down Carmarthen Road past where the bingo is and things like that, traveling down saying, Mum, I need to talk to you when we get home. I'm a sinner. I need Christ. And we went into the home in Wine Wen and knelt by the bed, and my mum led me to the Lord. And just that remembrance of that how did I know? Like, I was so young. But I knew I was a sinner. I knew that Christ was a saviour. Do you remember that moment? We look back and it's so easy to forget the wonder of that moment. Here is a young lad, dead in sin, trespasses, no interest in God, rebellious against him, even at that age. And yet God, by his grace, broke in, showed the sin, and gave me Christ. And if you're a Christian, that is your story. All of your sin, as we said this morning, past, present, and future, all forgiven, washed clean, in a moment, in an instant, forgiven. You know, when my dad's got a friend who's an expert gardener, and he comes along to my dad's garden, my dad's asking about the history of this flower and the Latin name of that flower, and this gardener comes and he says, you're growing this, but this is a weed, and this needs to go, otherwise it will take the nutrition from that plant and it will not grow. And it's all these technical details and knowing what to safely remove and where to put the plants to get the best sunlight and so on. Well, God came to us with remarkable expertise, and he removed the sins, the evils of our lives. He plucked them out. He removed them completely. He offered us in his Son, not just some nice flowers, some new morality, but he removed the weeds of sin. He refused to let them continue to flourish. He said, I'm going to wipe this garden clean. I'm going to make it whole again. And what he brought was a full and lasting removal of the weeds, an absolute cleansing, both from our sin and from its consequent guilt. It's an astonishing act where Christ achieved full forgiveness for us without ever compromising his own justice. He looks down at us in all our evil and sin, and he forgives us. And we could rightfully say, well, you can't forgive me and remain just, because your justice and your holiness demand that my sin is punished, that there are consequences for what I've done and how I have been. And yet the wonder of the gospel is this, that Christ, he comes into the world to receive upon himself the justice that I deserve, so that he can remain, as the Bible says, the just and the justifier of those who believe in him. In other words, he can remain just and holy, and yet because the guilt and the consequences and the punishment of my sin is laid upon Christ, he can not only remain just, but he can also forgive me. And it was this unbelievable sovereign act of God to send his own Son with such wisdom and perfection into this world to accomplish what you and I could never have accomplished on our own. He forgave us in Christ. Our sins were credited to him, the Son of God, perfect and holy, fully obedient to his Father, never breaking his law, disobeying his parents, growing and acknowledging someone as higher than his Father, never demeaning his Father's name in any sort of way, perfect and holy, and yet all of my guilt, all of my sin, all of my punishment laid upon him in just a few hours of darkness and sorrow and awful pain. And in that same way, Christ comes and he says, you see all my obedience? You see all my perfection? Do you see my standing before my Father? I am fully accepted by my Father because I have never sinned. I am perfect in every way. Let me credit that to your account. So that you, in that moment of time, were justified. You were declared right before God, righteous and holy. Counted by God now as someone who has in no way broken his law. And we can look back and we can say, Lord, what about this sin? And what about that sin? And do you remember this sin? And the Lord says, what sin? What sin? As far as the east is from the west, So far have I removed your sins from you. You've been justified, declared righteous before the holy God. It's his pre-final judgment acquittal of us, so that we do not have to wait until the great throne of heaven to find out whether we've been good enough or whether we've been acquitted. No, we've had the verdict in Christ. Justified by faith, by the blood of Christ. We have turned because of the work of God in repentance and faith to him. And we've had the verdict already. Forgiven. Guiltless. Free. Pardoned. Restored. That is our verdict. It doesn't matter what we feel today. It doesn't matter how weak and how stupid, how sinful we feel today or even are. Justified. Declared righteous. There's no going back. The judge has declared his verdict. Do you know, you remember stories, isn't it, of people who've been wrongly convicted and they've spent 10, 20, 30 years in jail and then new evidence comes out and they're acquitted and then they're released and they walk out of prison and they're full of the joys of freedom and life and light. And they could say, I didn't do that sin. I never did that wrong. Well, we could never say we never did that wrong. But we can walk out of that prison with the same joy and freedom that they know as if we had never done that crime. We are acquitted. And so we come out of the prison of our sin, guiltless, faultless. We stand before the throne as we often sing. And we walk out of our prison into the light of his grace, forgiven, pardoned, cleansed. And God looks on us now, and Scripture says, he remembers our sin no more. None. No more. It's remarkable. Christ suffered and died to buy our pardon. Remember Adam in the Garden of Eden, sinning against the Lord, our representative there in the garden. Christ suffered, undoing what Adam and we had done. Sin against him. And Christ fully obeyed his Father to do what Adam and we had failed to do. Obey him. And so our forgiveness is not just a negative thing, the removal of sin. It's also this wonderfully positive thing, the granting to us of the same status before God as his own beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're called, in Scripture it's interesting, isn't it? And I'm not going to get into translations, but some versions put, we're the children of God. It's right, we are the children of God, but the word there is the sons of God. And it's very particularly use the sons of God, whether we are men or women, it's saying you've got the same status before God as the Son of God, the unique Son of God. So yes, you're children of God, but you are the sons of God in the same way that, in the similar way that Christ is the Son of God. Now, maybe tonight you know nothing of this forgiveness offered to you freely by God. You know nothing of this joy of sins forgiven. That knowledge of release. That knowing that God now holds nothing against you. That you've been forgiven and washed clean. You can walk out in newness of life. The joy of the Spirit into a world of darkness. Knowing that you are justified. You are right before God. And if you know nothing of that tonight, this is the time to respond, isn't it? When you're in this atmosphere where the people of God love this grace of God, this forgiveness of Christ, to respond to him by turning from all the empty supposed joys that this world offers you and say, they hold nothing for me. I've tried these broken cisterns, Lord, as we sing, these broken wells that seemed so beautiful when we looked in, but when we pulled out the bucket from the well, it was full of putrid water. We've tried all these broken things of the world and they looked so appealing, so wonderful. But the waters fail. The waters are putrid. They leave this disgusting taste in the mouth. The old prophet Isaiah would say to us tonight, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly, abundantly pardon. However far we've fallen, however deep in sin we might have gone, there is abundant pardon through the blood of Christ. Through his death and resurrection, he can bring you from death to life. And you can experience the full joy of knowing the full forgiveness of God himself. And when you experience that gospel power in your heart of being forgiven, it will transform the whole way that you begin to look outwardly at sinners around you and ungodly around you and people who are broken and dead in trespasses around you. It'll transform the way that you look at your marriage and your home life and your social lives and your work lives and your church life. It transforms everything about your attitude to sinners around us. Because I'm a sinner around you and you're a sinner around me, and we're all weak and foolish and falling all the time and saying silly things. So many things I regret saying, even sometimes from the pulpit. I'm like, why did I say that? Embarrassed someone, responded inappropriately. Why do I say these things still? Why do I think these things, desire these things, have these ambitions? Why are these things still there with me, even though I am forgiven? I'm still, like we said this morning, like the Apostle Paul can say, what a wretched man I am. I do things I don't want to do. I don't do the things that I want to do and long to do. I don't do those so often. And so all of us together, we are still in need of each other's forgiveness all of the time, all of the time. Because someone will say a word, they didn't mean it, possibly. What did they mean? Why did they say that the way they said it? And these things break down relationships, don't they? But what we have here in Colossians 3 is this, that, as we've said, forgiven people will be forgiving people. You know, I take my children sometimes down to the river, and we're throwing stones and skimming stones, and I've got this little trick where I chuck a little stone up in the air and it comes down, makes no splash, and you've probably done it yourself. And then you always, for some reason, I don't know if it's me thing or a dad thing, I don't know what it is, but we're just about to leave, and I'm like, okay, we've been chucking stones, but look at that huge boulder there. We've got to have a go at this. So we pick up the heaviest boulder we can, and we chuck it as far as we can, and make this humongous splash, and the ripple effect and the splash, they usually soak us because it only goes about half a meter, but the ripple effects go outwardly to the far shore of the river. And that's what Christ's forgiveness is of us. It's this huge boulder that explodes into our lives that then sends out these ripple effects to all of our relationships and all of the world. Because our forgiveness transforms the way that we treat the sinners around us. And this really is the main emphasis of the passage in Colossians 3. Colossians is a wonderful book because the first couple of chapters are all about the great work of God, undeservingly so, in the lives of the church, the Christians there in Colossae. And they summarized best those first two chapters in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. When he looks at the church, he says to them, when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. The first two chapters are all about, church, you're forgiven. All of it's gone. God has been merciful to you. But then he moves on in chapter 3 and says, because you have been forgiven, How must you act? How must you live now in the light of the ripple effects of this boulder of forgiveness that's exploded into your life? And so when we come to chapter 3, verse 12, he tells them, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. People let us down. That's what he's saying. He's saying, you're in a church and people are going to let you down. People around you in the church, he says, they're going to be inconsistent in their walk. They're going to undermine your relationship by things they do or words they say. Just the living reality in the world, in this overlap of the ages, while we wait the return of Christ, while we wait for that glorification where we will one day be perfected before him. Until that day, we will live among people who themselves are struggling with sin and will sin against you. How are you to respond, he says, when you see that happen? Because it will happen in the way that God responded to you when he saw your sin and your deadness with tender mercy, extravagant kindness. He bore with you, didn't he? Until such time as he brought you to repentance and granted you forgiveness. He bore with you how long? For you, for me, 6 or 7 years. Maybe you were older in life, 60 or 70 years. He bore with you. Bear with each other. He forgave you. Forgive each other, he says. Remember that your nature has been so changed by the work of the Spirit, that God has so applied the work of his Son Christ to you, that you no longer are the same. So you cannot now respond to others and say, you don't deserve forgiveness, I did. Because in that way you'd misunderstand the forgiveness that you received. You'd misunderstand the mercy that was present, the grace that was present, the patience that was present at that moment. No, we can never say to someone else, you don't deserve forgiveness. None of us do. None of us do. Beginning with the sins of our spouse or our family or children, grandchildren, forgiving them, and moving outwards in relationships to our neighbours, our friends, our colleagues, our church family, moving outwards in concentric circles, we say, I have been forgiven. I want to forgive them. I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to go maybe say something to them and say, I forgive you. Maybe it's something that just needs to be in our own minds and hearts. I have forgiven them. This is really what forgiveness is. You know, when Christ was on the cross, he was taking our sin upon himself so that we could be forgiven. And sometimes people who have sinned against us have long passed away or moved away, and we'll never see them again. And sometimes we'll have to say, like Christ, I'm going to bear the burden of their guilt. I'm going to forgive them fully and freely, though they will never repent to me. They'll never come to me. They maybe can't. They've passed away. But I'll forgive them because Christ has forgiven me. He bore my guilt in his own body on the tree. I'll forgive them. I'll take it upon myself. And so the gospel of Christ becomes visible. It's easy to speak about forgiveness. It's much harder to forgive, isn't it? And yet when we do forgive, people say, ah, that's what the gospel is. That's what Christianity is. That's what you believe in that church. The way that you have forgiven me, all the things I did and said against you, and yet you come and forgive me like that. How is that possible? Let me tell you how it's possible. God has forgiven me so much. These are the gospel ripple effects. And it's one of the ways in which the good news of Christ begins to spread out into our world and becomes tangible to one another, even within the church, instead of cancelling others for past indiscretions, we forgive one another. And so in every church and in every Christian life, the question, as I've said, is not have you been hurt by others, but how have you responded when you've been hurt? And how are we responding now? What are our thoughts and actions now? We can respond, of course, by bitterness and frustration, by gossiping even, perhaps the worst sin in the church. By storing up the knowledge for the right time of vengeance, we can respond in all of these ways. Or we can respond how God in Christ responded to us. And so this command comes to us, each one of us. Do not respond like you would have responded when you were dead in sin, when you had not yet experienced forgiveness. Don't put to death all of that old way of life. And live in this new way, this forgiving way. Let me close with a story. It's a story I read a couple of weeks ago. And it's of a Rwandan Christian lady called Immaculée Ilibagiza. And she's written a book about her story in Rwanda. It's called, if you want to read it, it's called Left to Tell, Discovering God Amidst the Rwandan Holocaust. It's a remarkable story of undeserved forgiveness. And I'll just summarize it for you. She says, whenever a stranger hears my accent, she now lives in the United States. Whenever a stranger hears my accent and asks where I'm from, I want to answer, I was born in paradise. For me, growing up in Rwanda was paradise. My tiny African homeland is so breathtakingly beautiful, it's impossible not to see God's hand in her mist-shrouded mountains, lush green hills and sparkling lakes. But it was the beauty of the people that made Rwanda so idyllic to my young heart. And she talks in her book about how everyone in her little village got on so well, and she spent time playing with her neighbor's children and just this beautiful, happy picture growing up. As she says, as a youngster, I wasn't even aware that our country had two tribes, the majority Hutu, then numbering 7 million of Rwanda's 8.2 million inhabitants, and the minority Tutsi, of which I was a member. She says, I never felt unsafe or threatened when I was out playing. I was the happiest girl in the world at home, surrounded by the warmth and affection of my three doting brothers and the most loving, protective parents imaginable. Many of you will remember on the news how it came a fateful day in 1994. On April the 7th in that year, the Rwandan president's plane was shot down, and extremist Hutus, they unleashed this horrific plot. They announced on the radio that the business of the nation from then on would be killing Tutsis. They called on every Hutu in the land, kill your neighbors, slaughter them, do not rest until there are none left. 7 million Hutus were commanded to pick up a machete. This was the announcement on the radio on that day. Kill every Tutsi you know, kill every Tutsi you see, kill every Tutsi, man, woman, child, and infant. Kill them all. Leave none alive. And in that day, there came out a massive slaughter of the Tutsis. It was a horrific time, if you remember, on the news. And she remembers the moment her dad shouted to her in the house as this gang of men marched to their house. And her father shouted, run, Immaculée, to the pastor's house. He is Hutu, but he is a good man, and he will hide you. Go, Immaculée, go now. And she ran, and with a few other ladies from the village, ran to this supposedly enemy, but he wasn't an enemy, he was the pastor of the church, ran to the house and hid for 3 months in their bathroom, without ever leaving the bathroom. Well, the slaughter outside was horrific. She says, when I was in that bathroom, I remember praying the Lord's Prayer. And this is what she says. When I said the Lord's Prayer, the words, forgive those who trespass against us, simply would not form on my lips. How could I forgive the unforgivable? Forgive those I wanted to kill myself. The sickening thirst for revenge was foreign to me. My parents raised me to love my neighbor and live according to the golden rule. I grew more terrified of what was happening to my soul than what the killers might do to my body. I did not want to survive the slaughter if it meant living with a spiteful heart incapable of love. And then she says, I prayed for God to show me how I could forgive those I had grown to hate. And suddenly, as I prayed, I saw an image of Jesus in the moments before his death, crying out to God to forgive those who were crucifying him. And in that instant, I prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. She said, the hatred drained from me, and my heart filled with God's love. For the first time, I was aware of the power of forgiveness to heal and transform. It was the greatest gift I have ever received. Well, she eventually came out of the bathroom and the killing died down. The peace reigned. And several months after that genocide, a politician arranged for her to meet the man who killed her father and her mother and her elder brother. And she arrived at the jail to see this man. She was stunned to find it was her next door neighbor whose children she'd played with all her life. And he was so ashamed, he tried to hide his face from her. And as he tried to hide his face, the jailer kicked him in the ribs, yelling, stand up, Hutu. Stand up, you pig, and tell this girl why you murdered her mother and butchered her brother. She said, at that moment, my heart swelled with pity. I crouched down beside him and placed my hand on his. Our eyes met briefly, and I said what I had come to say. I forgive you. Relief swept over me, and a sigh of gratitude slipped through his parched lips. And as I left the jail, the furious jailer shouted at me, what was that all about, Immaculate? That man murdered your family. I brought him here so you could spit on him, but you forgave him. How could you do that? And she said, because hatred has taken everything I ever loved from me. But forgiveness is all I have left to offer. And I turned and walked out of that prison, free of anger and hatred, and I have lived as a free woman ever since. It's a beautiful story, isn't it, of the work of God in this young lady's heart. The transformation that the gospel brings is out of this world, literally. It's not understandable by anyone who doesn't understand the gospel. You can't understand that kind of forgiveness unless you understand what God has done for you and I in Christ. As Immaculate said, hatred only takes things from us, but forgiveness frees both us and the one who has sinned against us. And so, like her, may we respond to the incredible forgiveness we've received in Christ ourselves. And may our lives begin to impact and send out ripples from our own homes and our own churches around this world to show visibly what the gospel is actually like and what God can do in us and through us as we live in reflection of the Lord Jesus. Of course, we don't have the power to do it, but there's power in the Spirit of God to enable us to live like this. And so may the strength and enabling of God enable us to grow in Christ's likeness as we forgive others like we have been ourselves forgiven.